rise. Welcome, everyone, and thank you for coming to join us in this time and show your support with the Postma family. We have gathered here together today, and some may be watching online, to grieve a loss, to remember a life, and to meditate on the gospel. In connection with the passing of Mrs. Joanne Postma on Monday, December 12, and peacefully received into the presence of her Lord in her 97th year, predeceased by her husband, Hank. And she was a dear mother to you, Ted and Heidi and Marietta and Gary, to Gary and Jackie and Rick and Diane. With 16 grandchildren, 46 great-grandchildren, she survived by two sisters and in-laws. And we come together not only to grieve her death and reflect on her life, but I trust each of you have your own memories that are going on in your mind as you think of Mrs. Postma. We know that God's word is a word of great comfort, and we want to read a few selections of scripture. From Psalm 71, these words, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame." Excuse me. "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock, my fortress. I will hope continually, and I will praise you more and more." O Israel, Psalm 130, another psalm that comes up with a theme of hope. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall receive Israel from, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Words from Psalm 146. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and who keeps truth forever. In John 11, we notice the account of the death of Lazarus and that Jesus is meeting with Martha, and he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And we have Marthas in our families, and we know here that this Martha, who was often found in the kitchen, also had a confession of faith. She knew about the one thing needful as well. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha answered, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Some words from Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And from 1 Thessalonians 4, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Let's sing together, "And Can It Be?" The words are on the program.
Thank you.
Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. O great and glorious God in heaven, fountain of all comfort and consolation, we come before thy throne of mercy. And, O Lord, thy compassions fail not. Thy mercy endures forever. And therefore, O Lord, we take refuge in thee in times of affliction. We take refuge in thee in times of trial and sorrow. We come fleeing to thee when our hearts are broken. And Lord, we pray, draw us evermore, nearer, still nearer to thee, so that every trial in our life, every difficulty, brings us more in communion with thee through Jesus. We commit to thy care and keeping the members of the family Postma here, and we pray for thy blessing upon them. Grant them strength and comfort through the gospel. Bless thy word, O Lord. Renew our hearts and refresh us in the firm conviction of faith in thee, and help us in all we do this day. We pray that thou will bless the opening of thy word, that our hearts may be open to it, that thy Holy Spirit may come with powerful applications to comfort us as no one human can comfort. For thou art the comforter of the comfortless. We come and we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be with us and help us. Forgive our sins, wash away all our iniquity, and receive our petition and our thanksgiving and praise for the sake of thy only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Another request by the family, let us sing together, Nearer, Still Nearer. At this time, one of the family members will share some family reflections with us.
She was born 100 years ago, almost 100 years ago, on February 25, 1926, the second of six children. Over the next 20 years, the world would see two of the most difficult events in world history, the Depression and the Second World War. The Depression saw great unemployment and poverty. Food was scarce and many families lived day by day. Mom's family was not spared either, and also experienced times of need. She would tell me stories of her dad, how he always found ways to care and provide for the family. Many mornings he would leave early and catch fish in the canals in town so that they would have something to eat before going to school. Her mother was an excellent seamstress and would make all their clothing. It was important for her that her children were always clean and well-dressed, something that Mom carried with her throughout her life. The experiences of poverty and austerity, having to live day by day and within one's means, being particular about one's personal appearance, never left her and helped form her approach to life. The Second World War brought to the Dutch nation heavy trials, including hunger, destruction and death. They had to be resourceful to make it. This was also her experience. She told us many stories about the war. One of my favorites is the one about Fritz, one of two German soldiers that lived with them. He would be like a friend. He would sing with them, sometimes provide food, and above all, would warn them ahead of time that Germans would be coming to search for her dad and her brother. During the war years, church services were irregular. Sunday school and Bible studies, catechism classes, young people societies were hardly held. Her parents were God-fearing, serious Christians, but private, as was the case with so many in those days. Today, we are much more open about faith and our relationship to the Lord. This is far better. Mom, too, was private, and often it was difficult to draw her out spiritually. She was timid and seemed hesitant to appropriate by faith the promises of Scripture for herself. She relied on my dad to carry the spiritual tone of the family. Yet in so many ways, he showed her faith by her works. She was more a Martha than a Mary. During and immediately after the war years, she was often away for lengthy periods of time, working as a housekeeper for the wealthier families. She only reached grade 8 and then had to go to work. Cleaning and more cleaning was the order of the day, and the owners were picky. Everything had to be perfect. All our lives, this was the hallmark of her daily life. It was important for her that the home was neat, clean, and orderly, and that the children were well looked after. It was her love language. She and Dad came from the same town and went to the same church. He was in the Navy for 3 years, and when he came home, they married on his birthday, September 23, 1952. In the excitement of the day, his birthday was forgotten by all, including my mother. Theirs was a good marriage and a good partnership. Dad was devoted to her, but it was a one-sided expression of devotion, we noticed. He courted her, and some say spoiled her, until the day he died. She just was not one to make public display of affection. Just before Mom and Dad married, she fell down the stairs and injured her back to the extent that it was unclear whether the wedding could proceed as planned. This event in her life impacted her all her life, and it's very regrettable that it was not possible that she could have had an operation in those days Throughout our lives with her, we would witness times of her enduring excruciating pain. Dad was transferred to Groningen, where Ted and I and Jackie were born, all within 2 years. We lived in a third-story, one-bedroom apartment with no washroom. For this, we had to go down to the ground floor. Our mother was always concerned about the windows and that the boys would somehow get out and fall to the street below. To the end of her life, she would not stay in any place above two floors. Housing was unavailable, and this led him to immigrate to Canada. First to Hamilton, then to Chatham, then back again to Hamilton. We lived in a rental home in Chatham, which had a mudroom in the back with a coal furnace. One day, the mudroom burst into flames. Not sure what happened, but I recall our mother throwing boxes out of the room and running back and forth from the kitchen with buckets of water. She managed to save the rest of the house. Thinking back, there was a determination and a willpower about her that would surface over and over again throughout the years. On December 18, 1962, we were just beginning supper when the phone rang. I will never forget that phone call. Her children were suddenly killed by a drunk driver on Highway 2 in West Hamilton while they were crossing the road to go to Bible study. I recall watching our mother carefully for the next couple of weeks. She must have done her weeping in private because I never saw her shed a tear. We were all blessed with the birth of Rick in 1964. There was bleeding complications following the birth. These complications made any major health intervention risky throughout her life and also prevented any intervention in the last week of her life. Hers was a life of routine and habit, personal and strict discipline, quiet strength during difficult times, dignity. But we didn't always notice this. Our father had a very engaging personality and paid a lot of interest in us. He really lived alongside us, also in spiritual matters. But he was gone frequently due to his work. Practically speaking, it was really our mother that raised us, managing the day-to-day of the home and our lives. Sacrificial service for the family. Thinking back, we took her for granted. I wish I had been more alert in those days to her service of love. As we grew up, we often had our home full of young people, sing songs, just hanging out together. She always provided us with food and drinks and took care of the things that way. But we really didn't notice. This seemed to have caused her more stress than we knew, because in her last year, this worry about having enough food in the house for the young people came up over and over again. She often accompanied Dad on business trips, and he more often accompanied her to the clothing stores in search of the perfect but elusive top or dress. Usually they were just not good enough. He once said to me that he would often tell her to buy what she wanted, knowing that she wouldn't buy anything. When Dad's health started to fail, she took care of him. In 2015, Dad passed on to glory. Here too, she handled this with dignity and with her usual little public emotion. In the past 7 years, she took the center stage in the Postma family, and she milked it for all that it was worth. She wanted to be included in everything, and we were happy to do so. She loved playing with the grandchildren and then the great-grandchildren. Such wonderful and happy memories. 2 years ago, we noticed the onset of dementia. Being isolated in her room due to COVID regulations hastened the deterioration. The last 2 years were troubling for her. There were good times and not so good times. At times, she was drowning in her confusion, and she felt it. This made her anxious, And as family, we felt helpless and sad. Taking turns, we were with her daily, and yet she needed 24-hour care. As such, we were so thankful that she could finally go to Shalom and there receive amazing care and love for her last days. When she died this past Monday, it came rather quickly still. We thank the Lord for her. We are thankful that she is with the Lord, but we will miss her. Her care for us overwhelms us, but it is only a weak picture of the care of the Lord Jesus for his children. And so to the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren who are here. I know that our father and mother would want me to emphasize this above all else. Follow the Lord Jesus. Trust him. Go regularly to church. Read the Bible daily. Raise your children in the fear of the Lord. Give them Christian education. And above all, be much in prayer, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I know for certain that they would want me to tell you this at this time. There are three people deserving of special acknowledgement. One is my sister-in-law, Heidi, Ted's wife, for her sacrificial care and love for my mom. I should say for our mom and dad over the years. Whenever something came up that had to do with health needs, Heidi would drop everything and be there and stay there until she was satisfied. Thank you. We want to thank Gertie DeRoos, who did so much for my mom in the last years in Evergreen. She came every night and put my mother to bed. Without her, I'm not sure how we could have done it. Your faithfulness and concern will never be forgotten. And the other person, is Margaret Spoelstra, our dear Tante Griet, Mom's older sister. It was not always easy, Tante Griet, but your love and care for your sister was such an example to us. We love you for this. The family wishes to thank all who could come. We appreciate very much all the emails and phone calls and words of love. We thank Pastor Vandermeiden for your spiritual care for our mother over the years and for conducting the funeral service. We thank all those who helped in arranging the funeral, including the luncheon. Thank you all kindly on behalf of the family.
Thank you, Gary. That serves as a very good introduction for the message then. But let us first sing together Psalter 203. Thank you. Our scripture reading will come from Lamentation chapter 3, 7:27 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read Lamentations chapter 3, the verses 19 to 30. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Our text for the message is verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Friends, family, verse 19 and 20, Jeremiah is saying, essentially, my soul remembers my affliction. And we all have our troubles, don't we? We all have our moments of affliction. We can be thankful that there are good things blending through the affliction. And aging seniors, as we have just heard, aging seniors also have their afflictions, and it seems that in some sense they increase as they go on in age. And when you visit aging seniors, you have to expect, as a pastor, that you will be sharing in the awareness of their afflictions. There are good times and there are hard times, but it seems for some psychological reason that our hard times stick longer in our memory than our good times. This Jeremiah says, I remember my afflictions, which in the Hebrew word gives the impression that I'm reciting it over in my mind. I'm rehearsing it. It just, sometimes you can't help that. It just, like a film, plays itself over in my mind if you've been through a trauma. It goes over and over. We have our ups and downs, but it seems that our downs are really downers, and we remember them. And Mrs. Postma, as we have heard, has gone through her hard times in her life. She shared them with those who visited, and I have heard a number of the things that Gary mentioned. So why this text? Why this verse in Lamentations 4, verse 24? Well, one of the children found a piece of paper in her Bible, and that piece of paper had something on it that must have been very special to her. after she has experienced so many trials in her life, you can well imagine that the trauma of having fallen with a severe back injury, the concern of being married with such a sore back, the ceremony did go on, and then family life and the immigration experience and the death of her parents in 1962, very traumatic. And who knows what it was, but it dated around 1976 that she wrote on this piece of paper in her Bible. For the benefit of our Dutch people, I'll just read what it says. Dit las ik zo eens in de Bijbel, en die woorden blijven in mijn hart zitten. Klaagliederen 3, vers 24. Mijn ziel zegt, mijn deel is de Heere. Daarom zal ik op hem hopen. Translation for the grandchildren. I just happened to read this once in the Bible, and these words have remained in my heart. So the text then, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So let's listen to these words under the theme, the believer's hope in the Lord. The believer's hope in the Lord. First, in affliction, he is our refuge. In need, he is our portion. In despair, he is our hope. In affliction, he's our refuge. In need, he's our portion. In despair, he's our hope. In affliction, he's our refuge. What do we do when we're troubled, when we're in affliction, when we have all kinds of annoyances or troubles or pain or sickness, and our families all have their troubles? We have our individual troubles, and the church has its troubles, and the school has its own troubles. Where do we go? Persecuted Christians are fleeing. We call them refugees. In a sense, we can identify with refugees because when you're really hard done by, when you really have trouble, then, well, it's... They say the immediate reaction when you're really in trauma is fight or flight. And flight, where do we fly to? Where do we flee to? Where do we run to? This book is called Lamentations because Jeremiah is recording his own grief, Lamentations, about the terrible situation in Judah and Jerusalem after the Babylonians came, plundered the land, and took exiles off into Babylon. Only a remnant stayed behind, Jeremiah, one of them. And what is the lamenting all about? What is all this crying, this weeping? Lamentation is crying. So it's what is it? It's a weeping, a crying out to God that is recorded for us in Scripture. What happened? Well, the Babylonians destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. They're in rubble, destroyed the temple. Everything is burned. It's like a scorched earth method of plunder, and people are left in hunger. Born of a family of priests, Jeremiah, whose name means God puts us up and he puts us down. He's experiencing the downs, and the Lord is lifting him up occasionally. Jeremiah is left behind with the remnant of the Jews in the ruins of the temple. He is among the rubble, and he is weeping with those who weep. He sees the terror, the hunger, the terrible atrocities that are taking place as a result. And he's rehearsing this and writing it down, remembering, rehearsing. But what is this that he says in verse 21? This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. How does that work? You think about all your trouble, it goes over and over in your mind, and he says, therefore, I have hope. Well, the explanation is not really behind this statement, but ahead of it. When we are cast down, the question is, where does our heart go? My soul says, where does your soul go when you're in trouble? Where do you, in your heart of hearts, run to? Well, Jeremiah teaches us the lessons of affliction. Lesson number one is, the Lord is my refuge. In affliction, he learns that the Lord, his faithful covenant God, that's what Jehovah means. Jehovah, it's in those capital letters in our Bible, and so the translators are saying, this is Yahweh. This is Jehovah, the one who said, my name is I am. And as a song recently reminded us, that this Jehovah who is I am, he will be there. I'll be there. And when we're in trouble, we might be complaining and lamenting, but remember, God's still there. He's not just out there. He's there with you in the trouble. So what do we do in affliction? Sure, it's helpful to go to parents. Dad, it's so dark. Are you still there? You've probably heard your children say that. Could you put a night light on? And in our trouble, it seems so dark. And we want to say, as little children of the Heavenly Father, Father, are you still there? And his voice assures us in Scripture, yes, I'm still here. Don't worry, I'm with you. But notice in Lamentations 2, verse 19, he says, arise. That's a chapter before. Flip back a page. Chapter 2, verse 19 answers the question of 119, and that is, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. So you're in the night, and all you think of is your troubles. He says, this is what we have to do. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him. We go to our friends, and if you've got a real good friend, you can dump on him, right? Or her. If you've got real kind parents, you can dump on them. Say, I'm having trouble. But now God is giving us instruction in affliction and teaching us, in your affliction, go ahead, dump on me. Cast all your cares on me. He can take it. He's big enough. And so what a wonderful lesson in our affliction. Jehovah, our faithful covenant God, is there. So lesson number two, he is almighty and able to help. Sometimes we fail to look to the Lord because, well, we think our sin is just so great that it's greater than his ability. That we have sinned so much that he can't help us anymore. But remember, he is greater than all our sin. Mrs. Postma must have been struggling with some of those thoughts about my sin is too great, I'm insufficient, I come short, I've heard some of those things from her. Oh, there's another text that came to her at one time, and it's this text. And she reminded Jackie, it's something to do with a short arm or a hand. Well, I found two of them. The one I found is Numbers 11, verse 23, and that is when the people wanted meat instead of just manna, and then the Lord asks Moses this question because Moses is thinking, now where do you get enough meat to feed all of these people? And God asks, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So the Lord loves to prove how almighty he is by putting us in a fix that we think, he can't even help me. And he says, come to me, I'll show you. The text that Jackie was thinking was the one, and I believe is probably the one that was maybe used in a sermon that was precious to her. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is able to help you. Don't ever doubt that. He is almighty. Let him be your refuge and go to him because he can help you. Lesson 3. Since all of our troubles are the result of sin in general or particular, the best thing we can do is repent of our sin. And since Adam's fall, we sinned all. We are the problem. We have gone astray. We are sinners. What can we expect but that God's wrath would come upon us? And so, do we just complain in the midst of our troubles? No. Jeremiah teaches us this lesson here as well. And he says what we need to do is repent of our sin. Children, when you're naughty, who gets you in trouble? Mom or dad? Well, you say, well, mom a little bit, but maybe more it's dad. I've heard children say that. My dad got me in trouble. But wait a minute. Who really got you into trouble? Who was the one that was naughty? You got yourself in trouble. And sometimes grown-ups make that mistake too. They think, I'm in trouble. And God's in control of everything. How can it be a loving God? I'm in trouble. Wait a minute. The Lord says in that same Isaiah passage, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But your sins have separated between you and your God. That's what I want you to think about. Not to question who I am, not to question my character, but to question yourself. And so Jeremiah is teaching this in Lamentations 3, verse 39 and 40. He tells, this is the lesson I learned. This is what we have to do. Verse 39, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You complaining about that? I remember whenever you ask one of the members of the St. George congregation, how are you doing? He'd always say, better than I deserve. Yes. Indeed. Let us search out, Jeremiah says, and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So when we're in trouble, we know we actually as a human race And a lot of it, me in particular, I got myself into this trouble. And it surely was true of Israel. They had turned to other gods. They had worshipped idols. They had done some of the most horrendous and terrible things in the name of serving their idols. And God had made a deal with them. He had made his covenant with them and said, if you serve other gods and break my covenant this way with your sin, I will remove you out of the land. And he kept his word. So let's deal with God about our sin, Jeremiah teaches us. Lessons from affliction. And we can go on and we can glean so many more, but the sum of it all is this, isn't it? God is our refuge and our strength. And in times of trouble, he's an ever-present help. He's there. He's able. And he's willing. He is merciful. Yes, he is full of mercy. Listen to Lamentations 3 and the verses before. Through the mercies of the Lord we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We're doing better than we deserve. It's mercy every day. Well, you see, whatever my problem is, God is my refuge. He can help me. In need, he's our portion. If I'm in trouble and I suffer loss, what about the cost? And so these people are going off to Babylon, or they're sitting amidst the rubble and they say, what a loss. We've lost everything that we own now. It's all burned up, or these people have robbed us and we have nothing left. And they're weeping and crying like they have absolutely nothing left, like it's total loss. My portion, some of them might be thinking. Yeah, the subdivision that has been divided by Moses and Joshua through the instruction of the Lord, and that the Lord has given me the inheritance of the promised land, that part of the promised land, they don't have it anymore. They're off into Babylon. Or it's burned. And it's no good. But the Lord reminds them that he's still there. And so the verse teaches us that no matter how much we lose, if we trust in the Lord, we don't lose him. And in his covenant pledge, his faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, we read here. And when Jeremiah has said that, his faithfulness, he is Jehovah, he is faithful no matter what, he will keep his promise, then we can go to him, we have him. And if we have him on our side, we have the main portion. We have him as our all in all. After all, the land of promise was an indicator pointing ahead to the heavenly promised land. And what happened here is that God let the Babylonians come and drive them out of the land, so that they even suffer the loss of their portion in the land of Canaan. And what's the solution for that? Jeremiah says, this is the solution. Let God be your portion. Let him be your part in the land of promise. He's the main thing. And we read here in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, indeed, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. And here we have, in this passage so often, the indication pointing us to the Lord. After all, Abraham didn't have a portion. the only portion of the land that he had when he was walking around as a pilgrim was later on in his life. He owned a graveyard, a cave where he could bury his dead. That's all. But God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, and that was after he had suffered the loss of so much, but the Lord says, I am your exceeding great reward. And in the New Testament, the Lord doesn't promise us a plot of land. And the believers were pilgrims at first, and they didn't own buildings or land. But the Lord Jesus says, I am yours, and you are mine. We have Christ, then he is our all in all. And he says, I have a place for you. I have something better than any portion here on earth. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. If Jesus is our portion, then we have all the portion we need, all the power we need, all the forgiveness we need, all the treasures we need, stored up in heaven and maintained for us, kept for us. Let Jesus be your portion. And you will be able to say with the hymnist, take the world and give me Jesus. And if you have him, then your heart will be satisfied. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Even if you think you're losing me, when I'm going up into heaven, no, you aren't. I'm still there. I'm with you even to the end of the world. And in the meantime, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So in loss, in need, he is our portion. In despair, he is our hope. We can get discouraged. We can get down, especially if you're ruminating about your affliction, thinking over and over. If you're doing this self-talk thing of even Psalm 42, oh, my soul, why art thou cast down within me? There's a turning point in Psalm 42 as well, when he begins to say, oh, my Lord, my soul is cast down. He's going to the Lord as his refuge. He is seeing that it's so precious he still has the Lord. And there's a turning point in so many of these passages in the prophecies as well. There, especially in these lamentations, there's these complaints about the situation, and then Jeremiah turns to the Lord. That's the critical turning point in the time of affliction. Turn to the Lord. It looks hopeless here. It looks hopeless in here. But it's not hopeless with him. He is our hope. Out of the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee. You might be near the depths of despair, but that's the solution. Cry to God. Turn to him. My soul says, notice this. My soul has been saying so many things when I'm dwelling on the troubles, but now my soul says, I have the Lord, and I can go to him anytime in all of my troubles. The Lord Jesus directs us to himself. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that's the best part of heaven, isn't it? Unto himself. To be with him, with Jesus, in perfect sweet communion constantly. In Lamentations 3, we read, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Verse 25 and 26, it is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Are you still in trouble? Are you aging and you are still surrounded with so many worries? Hope in the Lord. Wait on Him. Young people, you will experience your afflictions. Turn to the Lord. Listen to what Grandma received comfort from. The Lord is my portion, and therefore I hope in Him. And one day, if you trust in the Lord and hope in Him and wait for Him and wait upon Him, one day we will receive what is promised in Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. That's the best place to be, with God in heaven. And He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Did you hear that? No more lamentations. No more crying. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more death. Just joy, life, and praise to the Lord, who will be our portion forever. Amen. Let us sing that psalm that I alluded to, Psalter 362, from out the depths. And you notice the transition, the turning point, from out the depths, turning to the Lord, and then assured hope at the end of this Psalter 362.
Thank you.
Before we go to prayer, I'm reminded to remind you that you are all heartily invited by the family to join them for a short luncheon afterward. Let's bow together. Almighty, glorious, gracious, comforting God, our refuge, our almighty helper, our merciful Savior in Jesus Christ, and the one who is willing, through his Holy Spirit already, to dwell with sinners. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the glorious gospel that comes out of even some of the darkest passages. Great is thy mercy. Every morning we experience mercy. Great is thy faithfulness. O Lord, may thy goodness humble us. And we pray that thou would also be with the family, be with each of the children, their spouses, and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Mrs. Postma, and help them. And will thou fill the empty space with thy sufficient grace, and grant that they may walk in the light of truth. We pray for thy blessing upon us now as we have fellowship and bless the food and drink to nourish our bodies and strengthen us through it. And help us on our way home, keep us all in safety in our travels. And Lord, we pray that whatever troubles, whatever affliction awaits us in the coming weeks or months, may we remember his name is I Am, and he will be there. Lord, we thank thee for the comfort of thy gospel, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing, and do so standing, Psalter 187, and then the family will leave the sanctuary if you let them leave first. Thank you.